I want to draw your attention this morning to a very interesting picture that is presented to us in the 20th verse of Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. There is a great variety of cameras available to purchase in the various shops these days. Most of them are quite easy to operate, and a person doesn't really need to be a genius to be able to take reasonably good photographs. Snapping the picture is usually quite easy. Developing the film is not something that everyone can do. When the film is exposed, then it is ready for the next stage. And the next stage, of course, is the developing. A dark room is required for this particular process, where the negative is placed into a special solution until gradually the image is revealed. The picture was there all the time. It just needed to be developed. God's word reveals many a picture, each one telling its own story. And in our text before us, we have one such picture. And by the help of God, I would like to try to develop this picture for you this morning. Here we have one of the most famous pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found in the whole of the New Testament. However, I believe that this is one of the most misinterpreted verses of Scripture, due to the fact that many treat it first and foremost as an evangelistic text. However, theologians are quick to point out, and rightly so, that this text belongs with its context. Initially, it was addressed to the church at Laodicea, and thus placed, it shows us a church so far from what God initially plan for that church that Christ is actually shut out. He's standing at the door of the church, and he's knocking, and he's seeking an entrance. What a contrast this is to what we read at the beginning of the seven letters. For when we start to read the seven letters, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen walking among the churches. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen to be among his people in fellowship with them, and they are in fellowship with him. Now, when we come to the end of the letters, sadly, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside. They do not need him anymore. According to what we have read in the verses before us, they are rich, they are increased with their goods, and they have no need of Christ. And so the picture we have here before us is of an excluded Christ. So the last view we have of the Savior is one of him standing on the outside, knocking on the door of the church, seeking to be admitted, seeking to be invited in again, that he might be central in the work and ministry of the church. That's the way it is in its proper context. However, preachers down through the years have used this as a gospel text. And that's the way I want to use it this morning. So I want to lift these words out of their proper context and out of their proper setting, and I want to use the words before us as the basis of my gospel message this morning. First of all, I want you to think with me about the place Christ stands. He stands at the door. And as I have already indicated, he's outside the door. The Lord Jesus Christ is outside many a life today. Now, the truth of the matter is this, that each one of us likes to be king of our own castle. We like to be the lord of our own manor. We like to be the captain of our own vessel. And we like to think that our future destiny is in our own hands. I think that's a very dangerous viewpoint to hold. The Lord Jesus Christ then comes to us in the midst of life, and he knocks upon the heart's door, longing to be given his rightful place. And the rightful place for the Lord in your life is to be at the center of your life, to be the head of your home, to be your eternal guide, to be the savior of your soul, to be the good shepherd that leads his people unto glory. And so we have here a picture presented to us of the place where Christ stands in relation to mankind. He's outside, generally speaking. He's near to hand. But man has no time to respond to the one who comes knocking. The one unique fact that Christianity brought into the world is the fact that God is a seeker of men. That never ceases to amaze me, that God is the seeker of men. Now, no other religion has the vision of a seeking God. All other religions send men and women away to find God. But in the gospel we read of how God finds men. And he finds men as he comes seeking them through the preaching of the word and through the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in thus doing, he knocks upon the heart's door. In the three parables that we read of in Luke chapter 15, we see that God is the seeker of sinners. We have three parables, and I'm sure you know the three parables. We have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the lost son. And the Trinity, in my opinion, is presented to us in Luke chapter 15, seeking and saving the lost. We have the Son typified for us in the Good Shepherd going out to seek and to save the lost sheep. And then, in my humble opinion, we have a picture of the Spirit of God through the witness and labor of the church, typified in the woman in the story or the parable of the lost silver, seeking to reach and to locate the lost. And then in the prodigal son story, we have the father, he's watching and waiting for the prodigal son to return. So in Luke chapter 15, we have three lost things. We have the Trinity involved in the salvation of sinners. And thank God the work of the Trinity is successful in bringing lost things to the Savior. In Luke chapter 16 we read about the lost soul. And that lost soul that we read of in Luke 16 is still lost. And for all of God's eternity will remain lost in the darkness of a Christless eternity. But the point is this. God is depicted in the Word of God as a seeker of men. One famous Jewish scholar said it would be great enough to think of a God who accepted men when they came back. It was beyond belief to think of a God who actually went out and searched for lost sinners. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came with this mission in view, to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the purpose of the incarnation. God took into union with his divinity a perfect humanity. And God came to tabernacle among men in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord, by his Spirit, is with us today in this house through the ministry of the Word of God, by the power of his Holy Spirit that is present, and he's knocking upon your heart's door. And he wants you to give him his rightful place, because he loves sinners. He loves his people. Christ went to the cross to die for his sheep. He went to die on the cross for his own elect people. And he loves his elect. And he calls them through the gospel to himself. And he works upon them by the gracious power of the Spirit of God, overcoming all the obstacles, bringing them to an end of themselves, bringing them to faith and repentance, bringing them into the kingdom of God. Originally, we were made in the image of God. We were made to bring glory to God. But sadly, due to sin, mankind in general has no time for God. Now let me just say something in passing. God is not the author of sin. God never made anyone an alcoholic. He never made anyone a drug addict. He never made anyone homosexual. People fall into these different categories by choice. It is their choice of lifestyle that finds them in this type of category. But the Lord God omnipotent made Adam and Eve holy in the sight of God without sin. And had Adam and Eve remained obedient to God, there never would have been sin. There never would have been disease. There never would have been a murder. There never would have been the things that we confront each day as we live in the United States of America. There never would have been sin. But Adam and Eve turned their back on God, and man has turned his back on God ever since. But you know something? When you read through Genesis chapter 3, the chapter of the fall of man, you will discover that even after Adam and Eve had sinned, God did something wonderful. God came seeking Adam and Eve. What was the voice that was heard in the garden in the cool of the day? It was the voice of the Lord God. What was he saying? He was saying, Adam! Now Adam's a lost soul now. He's a fallen creature. But God in his infinite grace is after this fallen sinner. And he comes seeking him. And he knocks upon his heart door, as it were. And he cries, Adam, where art thou? And then he proceeded to make a provision for Adam and Eve in the slaughter of the innocent little lamb, the prefiguring and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can be gracious to sinners because in the person of His Son, He has found a ransom. He has found a substitute. He has found a Savior. And God can be gracious to you because the blood of Christ was shed on the cross. And by faith that blood can be applied to your heart and your experience today. And you can go from the house of God a new creature, changed by the power of grace, radically changed from within by the power of God. And you can go to live for Christ until traveling days are done. And then He will take you into the presence of His loving Heavenly Father. Man has been in the run ever since the Garden of Eden. But God in infinite grace comes to sinners. He knocks upon their heart's door. And He gives many invitations to sinners to come. How about you today? Have you trusted Him? Have you received Him by faith as your Savior? Or are you one of those people that I've already mentioned who has no time for Christ? Of course, this is nothing new. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, we read in Luke chapter 2 that there was no room for Him in the inn. And that has continued right down through history. Christ still finds the door closed in His face. The heart by nature is shut to Him, just like Jericho was strictly shut up against Joshua, who in the Old Testament is a type of Christ, for His name means Jehovah is salvation. Jericho would not submit to Joshua. And unfortunately, because they did not yield before Him, the city was destroyed. Judgment fell, with the exception of Rahab and her family, who exercised faith and produced the scarlet cord that is a figure and type of the precious blood of Christ. And when God saw that, He was pleased, and He passed over Rahab and her household. But the rest of the people in that great city were judged. The wrath of God fell upon them, and the wrath of God will fall upon the ungodly when He comes to judge the world at the last day. Only those who have made preparation, only those who have exercised faith in Christ, who have repented and believed the gospel, will be saved and spared in the judgment day. The philosophy of the world seems to be this: eat, drink, and be merry. Live only for today. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. And very conveniently, the devil has hidden from view the fact that after death is judgment. After time is eternity. After the sowing there will be the reaping. After the enjoyment and the pleasure of sin, there will be the day of reckoning. And the devil conveniently hides this from the Jew of sinners. But do not be deceived. That day is coming. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ visited a place called Gadara, and the Lord on that occasion he performed a tremendous miracle, because the Lord Jesus Christ delivered a man who was possessed of demons. The man was radically changed by the power of God. Prior to meeting Christ, he cut himself with rocks and stones. He could not be tied by men. He was a wild man. And then Jesus passed by. The Lord Jesus conveniently placed himself in the pathway of this man, and through grace completely transformed his life, so that the man sat down at Jesus' feet. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. And the people come out to see the grace of God, and they should have rejoiced. They should have treated Christ as a hero. But to the contrary, we read that they came to him with one accord, and they said, "Depart from us." You see, to have the presence of Christ with them would prove to be costly. Now, if these people were Jews, I don't know what they were doing looking after swine. That was forbidden in the law. So someone was at a loss. Someone owned the swine. It was a financial crisis for somebody. Maybe that was the very individual who orchestrated the affair to get the people to cry, "Depart from us." I don't know. And maybe salvation would cost you something. And maybe that's what you're afraid of. It will cost you in your family. It will cost you in your business to live for Christ and to be a Christian. There will be certain things that you'd have to rectify. Certain things you'd have to start doing honestly. And you're not prepared for that. You're not prepared to be right with God. You would rather be deceived and go on deceiving others and face an angry God at the end of the journey of life, as to bow the knee and trust Christ now for salvation. It will cost you to become a Christian. What did the Lord do when these people came requesting him to go? Well, he took them at their word. And the word of God says that he left and passed over to his own country. And the lesson is very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ will not stay where he's not wanted. And when he sailed away from the shores, so did their hope of heaven. The golden opportunity that had been presented to them passed. He left them. What fearful words, "He left them." Remember the time when the Lord Jesus came out of the temple in Matthew 24, and he departed, and he never returned again. And some years later, when the Romans marched upon Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. You see, the religious leaders of that day had no time for Christ. And the religious system of that day had no time for the Son of God. So he gave to them the desires of their heart, and he left them, and he never returned again. And the next thing that happened in Jerusalem was the destruction of the temple by the Romans in AD 70. Judgment followed their rejection of Christ. And remember, even when they made their decision to crucify Christ, remember what they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And the Jewish people have been paying ever since. When 6 million of the Jewish people were put into the gas chambers by Hitler, they were paying for their sins, the sins of former generations. When the city was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, they were paying. They were reaping what they had sown. And the Bible teaches us this, that we'll reap whatsoever we sow. You reject Christ, you refuse his offer of mercy in the gospel, then you better brace yourself, you better prepare yourself, for judgment is coming. People of Nazareth, on one occasion, according to Luke chapter 4, thrust him out of the city. This was the very place where he had grown up as a boy. He had grown up there. They knew who he was. They knew something of his claims. He had been in their midst on numerous occasions. They had heard his voice being raised many times. and they thrust him out of the city. They rejected him. Just like the crowd when they cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And that crowd thought that they had finished with Christ once and for all when they cried out those words. They thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus Christ forever. But then the day came when the angel announced, "He is not here, but is risen. He's no longer in the grave. He's no longer under the power of death. He has come forth. He has triumphed. He's alive." And then another angel went on to say, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That must have terrified them. He's coming. That was the message. And when you read the context of the New Testament, the context of the epistles and the book of Acts, you will see that he's coming to judge the world. So here were people who had rejected him. They thought that they had gotten rid of him forever. Then the news came, he's alive. He's gone back to heaven. And according to the promise, he's coming again. And he's coming to judge the world. You can't get rid of Jesus Christ lightly or easily. Or even after death. A day will come when your body will be raised. Some people get cremated in the hope that everything is destroyed, but you can't destroy the soul. How foolish a thought that is. The voice of the Lord will call one day, and every speck of dust that has been sown in the earth will be raised. A body will be reformed again. It will be reunited with the soul. And the complete man or woman will stand before God in body and in soul to give an account of their life, to give an account of what they have done with Christ. You can't escape. You can't find a hiding place. There's nowhere in the universe where you can escape his gaze or his eye. He will come and he will find you. And he will resurrect you. And he will bring you to the judgment bar. And the sentence will be passed. The sentence will be passed on the people who said depart. It will be judgment in kind. For what will Jesus say to them? Well, you've guessed it. He will say, "Depart, I never knew you." And those who came from Gadara and said, "Go," the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment day will say, "Go." To the redeemed he will say, "Come. Enter in, thou blessed of the Lord." But to the ungodly he will say, "Go. Depart." So we see the place where Christ stands. And then we want to think for a moment or two about the patience Christ shows. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door." This is an amazing picture. When he finds the door closed, he does not immediately withdraw. Rather, he waits to be gracious. What a marvel that he should stand knocking at any man's door seeking admission. The verbs that are used are in the continuous present tense. It means he's always standing, he's always knocking. It can be translated, "I am standing at or against the door." That's another thought. I'm standing against the door and I'm knocking at the door. How near he is. He's at the door. Some believe that what has been taught here is the imminence of the Lord's return and the imminence of the judgment day. That may be the case. But I tend to hold to the viewpoint that we have here a picture of God in infinite grace drawing nigh to lost, perishing souls in mercy, calling them, wooing them to Calvary, presenting his love, presenting his sacrifice, presenting his finished work to melt their hearts, to soften their rebellious spirits, and to bring them into a saving relationship with him through the blood of the cross and through the work of Christ at Calvary. Notice that the Lord, as it were, is pressing against the door that it may be opened. Not only that, but it is evident from the next clause that he not only knocks again and again, but he also calls the sinner. Notice the phrase, "If any man hear my voice." So it is clear to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only standing uptight against this door, but as He stands with His shoulder against the door, He's calling out to the sinner to come. When Noah finished the work of preparing the ark, and that ark, as I've said many times before in the past, is a type of Jesus Christ, then the voice was heard speaking to Noah and his family from inside the ark. And if the ark is a type of Christ, and it is, here we have God in Christ calling sinners to enter in. And God was in Christ seeking to reconcile the world to Himself. And the cry is, come, for all things are ready. Come and be saved. Come and be washed in the blood. Come and be justified by grace. Come and enter in. And you will notice that it is not the person on the inside who takes the initiative. Holman Hunt has a famous painting displayed in somewhere in London. It's supposed to be based on this particular verse of God's Word. And when the painting was first displayed, someone came to the painter and he said, Mr. Hunt, I think that you've made a mistake because you don't have a handle on the door on the outside. I said it was my intention to teach that the handle is on the inside of the door, indicating that a sinner can open the door at will. I don't happen to agree with that point of view, because a sinner has no ability even to lift the hand and to open the door and to freely invite Christ to enter in, because man is totally depraved. He has no spiritual inclination that is good towards God. And unless he's wrought upon by free grace, he will never respond. Left to himself, man will continue on, going down that downward course that leads him to hell. It is only by grace and the free grace of God that sinners can be turned and reconciled to God. So I do not hold to that particular opinion. Christ calls from without. And I think this is in harmony with the teaching of the entire Bible on the sovereign grace of God. It is the Lord who's standing there, or rather leaning against the door. No one has called for Him. No one has summoned Him. He's there because it pleases Him to be there. It is Him who is knocking again and again at the door, seeking an entrance. So the Lord in grace comes, and matchless grace He stands. And He uses different means. He uses the preaching of the gospel. He uses His providences. He uses different believers who cross our pathways in life to speak to us and to challenge us. But God calls primarily through His own precious word. And there's such a thing as the general call of God in the gospel. That is, when the preacher declares the gospel of grace, it's a general call to all men who hears His voice to respond to Christ and be saved. And that general call has been extended today. But alongside the general call is the effectual call of free grace. When the Spirit of God takes that general message and makes it particular to the hearts of those who attend, so that those who gather in the house of God do respond and come to Christ freely as He's offered in the gospel. He overcomes all of the obstacles and He makes the message effectual to the salvation and the conversion of the lost sinner. And when that happens, the lost sinner will come freely. Or if you like, the lost sinner will put his hand on the handle and open it by the grace of God, as the Spirit of God works through regeneration and changes his mind and his heart and will. This issues in conversion. And in my humble opinion, opening the door is a picture of conversion. And conversion follows our regeneration by the Spirit. When we are made willing to trust Christ for salvation, we will freely come. Have you come? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ entered and passed through Jericho. There was a man called Bartimaeus. He was a blind man. This is a very fitting picture of sinners. They're blind. They cannot see. They cannot find their way. Now, blind Bartimaeus heard the message of Jesus, and he was so stirred and he was so moved in the spirit that he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Here is the evidence of the drawing power of grace. When he cried out initially, "What's happening here?" someone responded, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." When he heard that message, thank God there was a chord struck in his heart, and he responded to that and he began to cry, "Get me to this man." Here we see the drawing power of Christ as he passed by. He would never pass by again. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Bartimaeus would never get another opportunity. Zacchaeus would never get another opportunity. This was a fleeting, this was a passing opportunity for salvation. And if he was going to receive a sight, it had to be that day. And if Zacchaeus was going to be saved, it had to be that day. And so when the message came that Jesus was passing by, something was stirred in his heart, caused him to get to his feet. The Bible says he cast aside his garment and he came to Jesus. But when he cried out, what did Jesus do? The Word of God tells me that Jesus stood still. Here we see the Son of God coming to a standstill in response to the cry of a desperate sinner. In other words, Jesus waited for the blind man to come to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ longs for a place in the heart of his elect people. The people for whom he died on the cross of Calvary. The people for whom atonement was made. He longs to have a dwelling place in their hearts. Remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12. He's been cast into prison for his faithfulness to Christ. He's going to die soon. But the church is given to prayer. And the church prayed without ceasing for Peter. And then the miracle was performed. Peter was released. The prison door opened. And God's servant came forth. So he had no problem getting out of the prison. But he had serious problems trying to get into a prayer meeting. Because when he came to the house of Mary, he began to knock on the door. Rhoda, she came. And Rhoda means rose. Here's a lovely little rose in Acts chapter 12. When she comes to the door, she doesn't even open the door, but she recognizes Peter's voice. And instead of opening the door to allow God's servant to come in out of harm's way, she went back into the prayer meeting again, and she said, Peter's outside. And they all looked at each other and they shook their head. This can't be right. What are they praying for? They've been praying for the release of God's servant. And now they don't believe when God has answered prayer. Isn't that a picture of us at times? Meanwhile, Peter's on the outside. He's in danger. He's in harm's way. The soldiers are all around. What does he do? He keeps knocking on the door. And eventually, the door's opened. And the Lord has been knocking upon your heart's door for many years. In patience and in grace and in mercy. He's come to you on numerous occasions. He called when your loved one passed over into eternity. He called when sickness came to your home and you almost lost your child, your son or your daughter. He called you when crisis came to your family, maybe a financial crisis. Maybe at a time of great loss, and he called you. And you were susceptible then. You were tender then. Your heart was melted then. But you've turned your back. You've gone away. And today you're hard as you sit in the house of God. You're hard. You're getting harder as the days go by. But why has he brought you here? He's still knocking on the heart's door. Now what are you going to do today? I'm going to call upon you to make a decision today. Child of God, are you going to go through with God? Sinner, are you going to repent of your sin and believe the gospel? Are you going to get right with God? Are you going to flee to Christ? He that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When you put the yoke onto the oxen for the first time, it kicks, it fights, it rebels against it. You put it on the next day and they do the same thing. And then day after day when you put the yoke on, well, the resistance is not just as great. And then over a period of time, the part around the neck where the yoke is placed becomes hard. And the day comes when the farmer goes out and he takes the yoke and he puts it on the oxen. And there's no kicking, there's no rebelling. Has become accustomed to it. And you've heard the gospel so often. You've heard the appeal so often. And God has spoken to you so many times, but you've hardened your neck and you've hardened your heart, just like Pharaoh. And people can sit through gospel meetings like this, unmoved, unchecked. That's a dangerous place to be in. I wouldn't like to be sitting in your seat today if that's the way it is with you. For he that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Lord makes it difficult for people to go to hell. We have in the Song of Solomon a wonderful picture of the beloved, and we see in chapter 5 and verse 2, the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And in a sense, the Lord's destiny lay in Pilate's hands, under God, that is. One day, Pilate will stand before him. And today in this gospel service, he stands before you with outstretched hands, beckoning you to come and to call upon him for grace. One day you will stand before him at the judgment bar, and he will show no mercy. He will not be gracious to you on that day. Rather, in strict justice, he will have to pass that sentence upon you. Depart, I never knew you. So the place where he stands, and the patience Christ shows, and the people Christ seeks. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And I think these words draw attention to the personal nature of Christ's appeal. It's not addressed to the church in general, but to individuals in particular. And we find the same sentiment expressed throughout the whole of the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, for instance, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink." Again, in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So in a general sense, it is everyone and any man, but in a particular sense, it is him that thirsteth. This is the qualification. And those who desire spiritual blessing, and those who seek him, and those who trust in him, will be satisfied. And thank God for the gospel of grace, the salt of the gospel. And you know, salt makes you thirsty. And when the gospel of God's grace is proclaimed and preached, God gives to those given to Christ in the eternal covenant a thirst for God and for righteousness and for truth. And as they sit under the means of grace, that thirst will be intensified. It will be increased. There was a time when David longed for a cup of water from the well hard by Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men risked their lives, and they went out and they procured the water from the well. Now Christ is the water of life. And hungry, thirsty soul, you need Christ. And the only one who can quench your thirst and meet the need of your heart is Christ, the lowly Son of God, the Saviour of sinners, the one who's exalted at God's right hand where he lives in the power of an endless life. He can quench your thirst this day. He can satisfy the needs of your soul. He can make a new creation by his grace. He can set you free. He can lift you up. He can destroy the power of sin in your life and set you free. And at the end of the journey, of life give you a glorious entrance into heaven. So those who come and those who drink can be satisfied, and those who enter in can be saved. But then he goes on to say, if any man thirst and open the door, here we have human responsibility. Christ knocks and a man can answer or refuse to answer that knock. Christ does not break in. He must be invited in. Remember the two disciples as they travelled on the Emmaus Road. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 28, it tells us that the deceiver made as if he would have gone further. But in the very next verse, the two disciples joined together and they prayed, abide with us. Come into our home. Be our guest. And men and women, you need to pray that same prayer. Abide with me. Come and abide with me. An old woman lived in a small cottage not far from Balmoral Castle in Scotland. And when Queen Victoria visited that era, she often went down to visit some of the local people who lived nearby. And one afternoon she visited an old lady who was in a very bad temper. She had had a quarrel with some of her neighbours and she had shut herself in. And in the typical fashion, she says, I'll keep myself to myself. Presently, she heard a gentle knock on the door. And she responded from within, knock away, I'll no let you in. I'll no let you in. The knock wasn't repeated. The footsteps outside were heard gently going away from the house. And next day she was saddened when she was told that the Queen had called a knock upon her door for a visit, but she had refused to let her in. She was saddened. And the Queen never called again. And there's a greater one than all the kings and queens of the earth. And he's calling you today. He's knocking upon your heart's door. Refuse him. Procrastinate, and he might never call again. And then finally, the promise Christ states. He says, I will come in. Now, when Christ entered into the world, he was born into the world. And when Christ enters into a life, he enters into that life through the new birth by his gracious Spirit. If any man open the door, I believe that has a reference to conversion. I have already stated this. It has a reference to repentance and faith in Christ. And he says, I will sup with him. That's interesting. Very, very significant. For it refers to participating in or at the evening meal. The idea is of the supper time in the eastern lands. It proved to be the best meal of the day. It was a leisurely type of a meal and people lingered over that particular meal. Sharing a meal in the East is symbolic of friendship and fellowship. Therefore, it speaks of a special relationship. Now, they had three meals a day. They had a breakfast that was only a piece of sliced bread, dry bread dipped in vinegar and wine. And then they had lunch, and that was seldom eaten at home. It was like a picnic snack eaten in the city or in a park, or where the person happened to be at that particular time when he felt the need to eat. And then there was the supper. It was the evening meal. That was the main meal of the day. That was the meal where the man sat down after the day's work was finished. He had plenty of time to talk to his family and to those who called in his home at that particular time. He talked for a long time. For now, there was no limit upon the time. Time of fellowship. And that's what Christ desires from his people. He will come in and sup with them and they with him. It's a mutual thing, you see. We enjoy one another's presence. We're in union with him. We're in fellowship with God. And by the grace of God, we are made for communion with him. When Christ entered into one of the ships employed in Luke chapter 5, you will notice what happened. He took control of the vessel, and he immediately gave the command to launch out into the deep. And when Christ enters a life, it's his intention to take over, to take control, to take the reins, and to be the master of the vessel, to be the king of the palace, to be the lord of the manor, to be the captain of the vessel. And that's his purpose in coming into a sinner's life, saved by the grace of God, to become the lord of that life. Will you bow before that supreme authority? Will you yield to him this day? Will you dedicate yourself afresh to him? Sinner, will you trust him? I call upon you now to trust him. He's standing knocking at the door. I trust and I pray that he will give you grace to repent. He'll give you grace to exercise faith. And this day you'll come to Christ. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake.